love of God, grace to you, and peace from God our Maker and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. When I was young, my family used to take trips fairly regularly to the Columbia Gorge, and one of our favorite stops along the way was Multnomah Falls, that 600-foot waterfall that's located about a half an hour east of Portland. I have to admit that it was not always one of my favorite spots. When I was very young, the waterfall just scared the dickens out of me. It was tall and loud and cold, and the water was moving so fast. I spent my first trip there along the trail up to the falls with my ears plugged and my eyes focused on the shoes of whichever family member was ahead of me. The waterfall was so big, and I was so small. It was too much for me to take in. But my father gave me some information that changed my perspective. He told me that the water coming over the falls was the same water that we drank, the water that we bathed in, the water we used to water our garden. He told me that all water is connected in an unending cycle, and it was all from God. It was a pretty simple explanation, but it did the trick. I didn't know words like evaporation or condensation or precipitation. I wouldn't learn those words for years to come. But I felt connected to the water, like it was benevolent rather than frightening. I came to enjoy looking up at the falls, to behold their natural beauty, to feel the mist on my face, and even enjoy the commotion of the water as it tumbled and swirled down the rocks. For some reason, this childhood experience has been in my mind all week as I have studied the text for today, Holy Trinity Sunday. There are big ideas and big words involved in the doctrine of the Trinity, all meant to describe the fullness of God, the eternal nature of God. I feel very small when poring over the historic conversations and arguments about the triune God. As you know, Trinity isn't a word found in Scripture. It's a doctrine born over time. It came into its well-known form sometime in the 4th century. I get a kick out of imagining these important church leaders like Basil and Gregory and another Gregory emerging from their conference room after days of deliberation and work, shouting, "We've got it, we figured it out, we can explain God, finally." I don't know what happened with my thought, but that's how it happened. All this theological wrangling, when you think about it, seems a bit pretentious and absurd. But faith does seek understanding. I know that. My formal education in the Trinity began in earnest in confirmation class. Like some of you, I memorized Luther's explanations to the Apostles' Creed. I believe that God created me and all exists. I believe that Jesus Christ, born of the Father, true God from eternity and true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord. I believe that I cannot, by my own understanding or effort, believe in Jesus Christ or come to Him, but the Holy Spirit has called me to the Gospel. I love these words. They're woven into my heart. They are a great starting point for a 13-year-old mind to contemplate the nature of God. However, they were not the ending point. Over the years, as I have grown and matured, my ideas about the nature of God have grown and matured. So to fit my understanding of God into three tiny categories like that sort of feels like trying to fit a waterfall into three small mason jars. There's just too much that is lost. So I appreciate our scripture text for today, chosen particularly for this conversation about the nature of God. They speak of a triune God, but they don't reduce God to any formula. They bear witness to the interconnectedness of God. In them we see that rather than working unilaterally or individually, God's very being is community, mutuality, cooperation. In the reading from Proverbs, we hear a mysterious voice, this voice of wisdom, as she speaks of her relationship to the Creator God. When He established the heavens, He says, I was there. When He marked out the foundations of the earth, I was beside Him, like a master worker. Wisdom speaks in such playful language in this passage as she cooperates with God in creation. Daily I was His delight, she said, rejoicing in His inhabited world, delighting in the human race. These passages, strange as they are, point to God's relationship within God's self. God's very being is partnership. The psalmist takes the ball from there and signs scenes of our call into this cooperative, creative activity of God. When I look at all that You created, the psalmist says, the heavens, the moon, the stars, all Your handiwork, who am I that You remember me? I am so small. You are so vast. How is it that You remember to care for me? That You have crowned me with glory and honor and called me to be part of Your ongoing work of creation and care. The psalmist recalls beautifully that we have been made in the image of God, created for community, partnership, stewardship. In the gospel reading, Jesus speaks of the mutual abiding relationship between Himself and the Father and the Spirit. This is a major theme in John's gospel. Think about it. How many times do you hear Jesus tell His friends, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. All that is the Father's is mine, and the Father and I are one, over and over again. Today He points to the activity of the Spirit. In My absence, He says, I will continue with you. I will continue to speak to you. I will dwell in you. The language of this text is actually quite intimate. The Father, Son, and Spirit abiding in one another, doing distinctive work for the sake of the world, and abiding in us, that we may join this holy work. This intimacy, this abiding, is a source of healing and redemption. God not only abides with us in good times, but also in times of trial and suffering. When God took on human flesh, suffered and died, we were assured that there is no corner of human experience too dark for God to inhabit, or too hopeless for God to redeem. Paul expressed this in his letter to Romans, that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. God's intimate abiding, God's transcendent majesty, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer, it's a lot to take in. Kind of like a thundering waterfall. And in all of this rushing language, in all of this swirling theology, we hear a truth we can trust. We are connected to God. We have been created by God. As Christians, we are drawn into the life of God through Jesus and are connected to Him in life and in death. And we trust the Spirit of God, still active in the world, sustaining us, holding us all in God's eternal love. And so we stand for the majesty of God, and rather than plugging our ears or hiding our eyes, we are invited to lift up our heads as we behold the wonder and the mystery and the fullness of God, in whom we live and move and have our being. Thanks be to God. Amen.